Greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, a blessing together to worship as believers in Him. I got done preparing for this message and I realized that sometimes you bite off more than you should chew in a message. And I feel that way today. I tried to probably cover too much ground. So we're going to hit some high spots along the way as we try to cover this topic, but I would like to think about choices that we make in life, and if you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13, that's where we're going to land. But it is said that the average adult makes about 35,000 remotely conscious decisions a day. So a normal day is 86,400 seconds. So supposing you sleep 7 hours, it leaves you about 61,000 seconds during the day, and that would have us make a choice or a decision almost every 2 seconds. Such things as, when did you set your alarm for this morning? Why did you get out of bed? What did you eat for breakfast? Why did you wear the shirt that you have on today? Why did you come to Living Water? Why have you chosen to be a Christian? Why do you believe the Bible that you carry is God's Word? Some of these questions have choices that we just do without thinking. We just make it happen, right? And then some of them we would require a detailed answer, a detailed explanation as to the choice that we have made. Life is full of choices, some seemingly insignificant compared to others, yet our eternal outcome, I believe, will be determined by the choices that we make while living here on earth. I'd like to begin with an account here that gets our mind thinking about making a choice. The Japanese bombing of Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941, brought the United States officially into World War II. During this surprise attack, Japan sunk several ships, destroyed hundreds of airplanes, and of course, thousands of lives. And the Japanese goal was to cripple the U.S. Pacific Fleet, and they nearly succeeded at doing that. President Franklin Roosevelt gave the famous words that this is a day which will live in infamy. And the American people were shocked, they were angered, and the ensuing war was costly. Years of fighting brought the U.S. armed forces closer and closer to Japan as they hopped from tiny island in the Pacific to the next tiny island fighting the Japanese. And the Japanese were vicious fighters. And now, almost every victory cost more time, more material, and sadly, lives. The last major battle was the fight for Okinawa, and that lasted 3 months. And it took the lives of 100,000 soldiers between the Japanese and the Americans. Well, in 1945, in April of 1945, President Roosevelt passed away. And it became Harry Truman's job to decide, to make a choice, how to end this world war. And the thought of invading Japan gave Truman and the advisors pause. The war had shown that the Japanese were strong and they were willing to fight for the emperor who had convinced them it was better to die than to surrender. Women and children had begun to fight. And we know, of course, of the kamikaze pilots that would turn their airplanes into a missile and crash it for the sake of country. And they knew the cost of invasion would be high. But upon becoming president, Harry Truman learned of the Manhattan Project, a secret scientific effort to create an atomic bomb. And after there was a successful test of this weapon, Truman issued the Potsdam Declaration, which was demanding the unconditional surrender of the Japanese government and warning that there would be prompt and utter destruction if there was no response. And 11 days later, having received no reply, an American bomber called the Enola Gay left the Tinian Island en route toward Japan. And in the belly of the bomb was a plane that was called Little Boy, and we know that it was an atomic bomb. And that bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, and the result was many lives lost. Approximately 80,000 people died in a short time there, and many more people later because of the radiation. And we know that a few days later, on August 9th, another bomb was dropped on Nagasaki. And again, many lives were taken. These cities were leveled. They were destroyed. And this, in turn, forced Japan to surrender to the United States. And the war was finally over. Harry Truman had to make a choice. He made a choice to drop two atomic bombs to end this world conflict. And we're not here to debate this morning if that was the correct solution. But what I want us to remember and consider is the significance that one choice carries in our life. The single choice to drop atomic bombs on Japan came with great significance. And Truman's choice ended the war, but it cost many lives. And the choices we make in life carry many consequences. Some realized at the time, but often just as many unrealized. We talk of young people and their choices and the lifetime that's in front of them, and rightly so. The things you choose, the habits you set as a young person will bear fruit throughout your lifetime. But as older people, choices are just as crucial. The rest of our life is also determined by choices we make today. So Genesis 13, I want you to think about the account here from the Old Testament that talks about a choice that was made. We have a choice being made in this chapter that sets the course for a man's life, for his family, and ultimately, I think, generations following. We're not thinking about subconscious choices today. We're thinking about ones that affect our trajectory in life, ones that bear consequences to the future. We begin the chapter. Abram at this point had traveled to Egypt because of the famine that had been in the land. And Abraham obviously had been blessed with much in the way of possessions. In verse 2, it talks about Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And then we see Lot, his nephew, had also made the journey with Abraham to Egypt. And he returned back with his uncle to the area of Canaan to seemingly settle. Now, we're not told that Lot was rich directly, but in verse 5, it says that Lot had flocks and herds and tents. So he appears to have had significant possessions. And we see a conflict taking shape here between the herdsmen of Abraham and those of Lot. There was lots of animals, lots of things starting to collide and interfere between the two parties. And it says in verse 6, "Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together." He had too many things to inhabit the same area. So Abraham approaches Lot with the goal of resolving this conflict for their herdsmen. So let's read verses 8 through 13. "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.' And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Abraham tells Lot, "Let's go our separate ways. Let's not have a feud between our parties, between our shepherds, between our herdsmen. And if you go one way, I'll go the other." And Lot is faced with a choice. And we know that there was much more at stake than maybe just the initial read here of these verses. Yet we clearly see Lot choosing, I believe, that which was pleasing to his eyes, that which was pleasing to self. He seemed to be concerned about Lot and getting that which would bring satisfaction. Verse 13 is significant. Sodom and Gomorrah were clearly known as cities that were evil. They were known as places where sin was already abounding. And I believe Lot would have known this, yet even with that in view, he chooses to associate with these people. And either Lot thought he could be stronger than the people of this city and not be influenced by sin, or he didn't care because self had become the most important thing to him. Many of us have a response, or could have a response like that, when faced with a similar choice in life. Either, well, I just like these people, they're good people, deep down inside, they just view things a little different than I do, but I won't be influenced by them, and we can still be friends. Or we think things like, well, I'm smarter than these people, I won't get caught in it, I won't be like others. So we see the choice here of Lot. And we have to turn to chapter 19 to understand the results, to understand the impact of what appeared maybe as a simple choice in chapter 13. And we can see the results of Lot's choices and consider how we make choices that lead to life and righteousness. We do not grasp or comprehend the significance of choices unless we reflect upon the results. Genesis 19, verses 1 to 3. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed down himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now we know these men had come to Abraham in the previous chapters, in between 13 and 19, and now they're coming to Lot and coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see that Lot here had embraced the city of Sodom. In chapter 13, it talked about him pitching his tent towards Sodom. But now we find him in and a part of the city. And close association with sin and its followers often leads to tolerance and perceived or at least silent support for what they're doing. Lot knew that where he was and what he was condoning, I believe, did not match up to what these visitors stood for. And we see Lot here, he's embarrassed by the city and by the situation he found himself in, and these angels coming, and he recognized that they knew that something was amiss by this city, and so he tries to quietly hide what could be seen. If we're embarrassed by our situation and try to hide the whole picture, maybe it's a good indication that we have made a choice that is not correct. But Lot quickly gets them to his house and says, "I'll take care of you for the evening. I'll feed you. And then we'll get you on your way as quickly as possible in the morning." Nothing like trying to encourage your visitors to leave quickly, right? But these visitors said, "Well, no, we have a desire to go out into town and see what's going on." And Lot resists. He fights his visitors from going anywhere, from going out to see what was taking place in Sodom, from seeing what was going on. And in verse 4, the men of the city come and knock on Lot's door and demand that he bring these two men out. And we know that the sin of homosexuality was pervasive here in Sodom. It says from the young, old to the young, they were all involved. And so Lot tries to stave these men off. And in fact, he offers in the verse there between 4 and verse 9 in this dialogue, he offers his two daughters to this crowd of men instead of these two visitors. And when I read through this account, I couldn't understand, well, why would Lot do that? What was his reason or logic for offering up his daughters to this group of unruly men? Bad choices cause us to make more or ongoing poor decisions. Sin clouds our vision and understanding what is right, what is holy, what is true, what is God-honoring. And we see in verse 9 that Lot apparently had been trying, at least in some way to run against the culture that was there. But the people didn't agree, and they didn't seem to appreciate that Lot would try to stand up against them. Verses 10 and 11 says, the angels reached out and pulled Lot into the house and struck the men with blindness so they couldn't find the door. These angels protected Lot. And then they reveal to Lot that this city that he had chosen to be a part of, was going to be destroyed. Let's read verses 12 to 14. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Lot goes to his family, to his daughters, to his son-in-law, and says, listen, the city is going to be judged. This place where we're living is full of evil. You need to leave. You need to get out of here. Yet it says they thought Lot was joking. They obviously had read Lot as living a double life. He knew the things of Sodom were evil, but yet parts of the city had obviously appealed to his fleshly, human, sensual heart. They read between the lines that even though Lot said they needed to go because the city was being destroyed, because of what choices he had made and had embraced in the city, they thought, well, he's just joking. He's trying to get us to leave this city. I just encourage us in our choices to not have double standards, saying one thing, but doing another. It doesn't add up, especially for us as parents. Our children read that well in us. Do not try to say one thing and do another. Lot's choices here didn't add up to his sons-in-law. They didn't make sense. They couldn't understand why Lot would say to flee the destruction that was coming. Continue reading on in verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. The next morning they again tell Lot, today's your day. You got to escape. You have to get out of here. And it says Lot lingered, or maybe a better word would be he hesitated, or he was reluctant to leave. He was struggling to leave. He had become attached to this city. Sin sinks its roots deep into our lives and makes it hard to leave and to separate. By the mercy of God here, it says that the angels took Lot, his wife, and his daughters and grabbed them by the hand and led them out of the city. And we know they departed and God pronounced judgment upon this place. And we know that Lot's wife, her heart apparently still captivated by Sodom, turned and looked back at the city. And I don't believe this was a short look to see what was going on, but rather the Hebrew would imply that it's to look intently at. It was with yearning eyes, it was with longing, it was with desire that she turned around and considered Sodom. The angels had said clearly, do not look back. Judgment came in the way of being turned into a pillar of salt. Lot lost his wife here due to her heart being turned towards Sodom instead of towards obedience to God. We are responsible today for our choices individually, but remember, our choices carry great effects and consequences to those about us, to those around us. Lot put his family, he put his wife into a terrible situation, into a wicked city. Fathers, leaders at home, consider how you are leading. You're responsible for how you lead and where you lead with your families. But the end of the chapter is also a sad conclusion to Lot's life. And I believe it also bore consequences from the choice to move towards sin. He fathers two sons out of incestuous relationships, and these two sons ultimately become enemies to the children of Israel in the future, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And so Lot's life was forever altered by the choice he made when standing with Abraham, overlooking the plain of Jordan, looking over the land of Canaan. And all of us make decisions that bear consequences, that have significance to our future. And when I pondered the life of Lot and what he chose to do, my mind went to Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And I would label this verse as a progression of sin in our lives. In essence, it sums up Lot's life well in regards to Sodom. If we do not avoid sin and its influences, we will quickly be caught by it. There's three steps in this verse: walks not, stands not, sits not. Lot did not follow these three steps very well. We think about walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. Verse 10, this is back to chapter 13. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. When it says Lot saw all the plain of Jordan, that included Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot could have guarded himself in regards to these cities, but instead he chose to go there. I think we could liken that to walking in the counsel of the ungodly, allowing ourselves to be influenced by people around us. By choosing to go that direction, Lot opened himself up to sinful influence. Also talks the second phrase there, stands not, verse 12 in chapter 13, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Lot moved himself next door to Sodom. The King James says Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. His heart was there, but he had refrained from actually moving his dwelling place there. But by pitching the tent with the open door facing Sodom, and Lot shows that his heart was being changed by the city. Standing, considering, looking at. And the third phrase, sits not. Verse 1 of chapter 19. The two angels came to Sodom, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot had moved his family into the city at this point. And not only did he move into the city, Lot became involved in the gate, sitting at the gate. In other words, he had become part of the civic leadership. Now, he may have been trying to promote good. We see that later in the New Testament. It talks about Lot trying to do some things well. But he had become ingrained in the city there. And even if Lot was trying to proclaim righteousness to these people, it was not a good place to be. Thinking we can change sinners by joining them, I believe, is a very wrong perception. Sinners must move towards holiness. Holiness should not and does not move towards sin. Notice we separate sin from people. Holiness moves towards people to see them repent, but holiness does not move towards sin. So what are some practical ways that we can make sure we make good choices? How can we make sure our decisions will take us where we want to go? So I thought about choices. A word came to mind, and that is the idea of humility. Humility means that we're dependent upon someone or something else. Five things here I'd like to consider when making choices. And all five of these carry that element of humility with them. Number one, we commit the decision to the Lord in prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Lord expects us to ask Him for direction in life. He wants us to ask for direction. Relationship involves sharing back and forth. And God wants you to come to Him, talk to Him, confide in Him, ask Him to make your steps clear. We only see the immediate, that which is in front of us. God sees the whole picture, the whole future. He doesn't always answer the way we would like or expect, but He does answer with what is best for us. And when we commit something to the Lord in prayer, obedience is also an essential part of that process. When we ask God to answer our requests, we must be willing to follow that which He directs us in. So number one, commit the decision to the Lord in prayer. Number two, the Bible provides input into our decision. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Scripture brings clarity to where our steps should go. It helps us to see where it is safe to step. And we as humans do not possess light within ourselves. It's something we know that our fallen nature has taken away. There's no light within us to give us clear illumination. But if the Scripture is the lamp, then we must know it in order for it to be used as a light for our path. This verse brings out two important parts of light. As I said, it gives clarity to our immediate steps. It gives clarity to what we should do right in front of us. But it also sheds light in a broader sense on where we're going in life. If you've ever been out in the dark with a lantern and you're holding that lantern, it makes so you can see well right in front of you and you don't trip over the immediate branch, the immediate pothole, whatever that is in front of you. But a lantern also gives us enough light to see what's out there a ways in front of us. We may not see everything, but we see a picture of what's in front of us. And that's how God's word, I believe, gives us direction. It helps us immediately. It also knows where we're pointing, where we're going in life. Knowing God's word brings a balanced picture for us. And this enables us to make good choices based upon what comes in front of us. Lot seemingly didn't use a very good light when choosing to go towards Sodom. And if we know where we're going, if we have our lights on, it will save much heartache and unnecessary difficulties. So number two, the Bible provides input into our choices or decisions. Number three, seek wisdom from those more mature or experienced. Why didn't Lot ask Abraham for guidance or wisdom when they stood there on the plain? I'm not sure that I have the answer to that. But it seems maybe he didn't want to hear what he knew was right. He was afraid of what he would be told, and he would have to go to that land that was perceived less desirable than the Jordan area. For younger or inexperienced Christians especially, it's important. Open yourselves to counsel from those who have experienced life, to those who can share wisdom with you. Proverbs talks a lot about choices and about how we receive input. Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Chapter 19, verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Much can be learned by asking and listening to those who have experienced life. And that doesn't always mean older people. It may mean someone who has faced a similar situation. And I believe that's part of the brotherhood. As we're here at Living Water together, asking someone to walk beside you, to help you through a situation, to make a decision, to make a choice. Lot's problems could have potentially been deterred if he had asked Abraham for input. On the flip side, why didn't Abraham give some counsel to Lot? And again, we don't know that. But I would just encourage you, if you have an opportunity to speak into someone's life who is looking to make a decision, or you know they have a major choice in front of them, speak those things that are of wisdom. Speak those things that are of truth into people's lives as you have the opportunity. Number four, make an informed decision. And this goes along with number three. Wisdom would say, consider that which is before you. Well-reasoned decisions take time and energy to process. And often, our responses are based on what I want or what looks good if we assume the immediate response that wells up inside of us. The Proverbs again speaks to this subject. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. Regret happens when we hastily make a decision and then realize it was not good and was not the best option. The extra consideration or the extra time would have been a cheap investment versus the cost of pain and heartache that comes with a poor choice. Decide with your head, not just your heart. Number five, don't be afraid to admit mistakes. When we have made a wrong choice, it's okay to admit that. There may be sadness, disappointments, and consequences for choices that we have made. However, saying we have made a bad or a wrong choice shows humility. I had to think of the prodigal son parable that Jesus told. He made the choice to demand his inheritance, and he continued to make poor choices, and then he hit the proverbial rock bottom. And he realized his dire state, and he considered what he knew, that even his father's servants were living well in comparison to him. And he decides to return to his father and offers to be a servant, recognizing he had made a mistake. And it says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. If we have made a mistake with a choice, we should run towards forgiveness when we have sinned. Forgiveness brings freedom, and we see the son found redemption when he acknowledged the error of his ways, when he repented and said, I have sinned. So in conclusion, why do I choose the easy instead of the hard? Why do we choose the bright and shiny, or as Lot chose, the glitz and glamour maybe of what he thought was Sodom? Why do I think I can stand when others have fallen? I think it comes back to that of pride. It comes back to that of selfishness. And choices are a reflection of our priorities. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Daily decisions reflect our allegiance and where our love is anchored. And I trust our choices will reflect a desire to bring glory to God and to honor Him. I close with this quote. It says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Let us consider our choices today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for examples that you have given us in Scripture. As we consider the life of Lot, we have decisions that come in front of us that we must make. God, help us to make the decisions that honor you, that reflect you. And may we receive counsel for those decisions that we may not know what to do. But ultimately, Lord, that our choices, our decisions would bring glory to your name, that they would honor you in all that we do, in all that we say. Just thank you for this congregation. Bless them as they leave from here this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.